Well, last week, I gave you a handout, and I asked you to choose three word groupings that best represent the way you feel about the state and condition of things in the world, in our nation, and in your local region. It might interest you to know that topping the list of your 13 choices were things like anger, suspicion, feeling deceived, and numero uno, being worried, fearful, worried, anxious. So today we'll begin considering how to deal with these feelings, which if not combated and kept in check, can hinder our Christian life and experience and can really cripple us emotionally. I've chosen to begin with worry because it got the most votes, but I also have a personal reason for choosing it, and that is that part and parcel of Parkinson's is anxiety. It's something that I never used to be. I was not an anxious person. I didn't struggle with anxiety hardly at all. But it has crept up on me. I was just speaking to a couple of different friends who also have Parkinson's, and probably the greatest struggle that they're having is this very element of anxiety and worry. So it's very personal for me. We should understand in the first place that worry is a powerful emotion, yet it is something normal and human, insofar as it doesn't become inordinate, excessive, or unhealthy. Our emotions and feelings are human and have their origin in our being image bearers of God. There's a good side to them, there's also a bad side to them. Sometimes, even oftentimes, we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that make it very challenging to properly manage our emotions and feelings. Things like a worldwide plague or pandemic, COVID-19, that has taken 750,000, 750,000 American lives in the past 18 months. Things like that can cause considerable anxiety and worry. And therefore, we need God's grace to help us manage and maintain healthy emotions and feelings in an unhealthy pandemic world. Emotions like anxiety and worry, which is the subject that our Lord dealt with in his best-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So the theme of today's message is, you'll notice in your bulletin, Combating Worry, or we might subtitle it, Keeping Anxiety in Check. There are 3 points related to the theme. They're printed in the bulletin there on the right-hand side. Take a look with me first in verses 26 to 29, combat worry by considering God's provisions for the animal and plant kingdoms. Second, in verses 30 to 32, combat worry by contemplating God's knowledge of your every need. And third, in verse 33, combat worry by first seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. Before we consider those points, let's first look, as we always should, at the context and setting of the passage. It's verse 25. Look at it. Therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So Jesus begins by commanding his disciples and us, by way of application, not to worry about having adequate provision of the necessities of life. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, notice, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. You notice here that Jesus defines life. He defines life as what you eat or drink, and as what you will put on, which is food and clothing. And these two things represent the necessities or the essentials of life. So what Jesus is saying is this: as my followers and disciples, don't you worry about your basic essential needs. And at the end of verse 25, he explains why by asking a question. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Christ argues from the greater to the lesser. Essentially, he says, will God, who gave you life and created you, fail to also give you the food, the clothing, and the other things that you need? So the context of this passage is Christ's command not to worry about the provision of life's basic necessities. I think there's application here right from the beginning, and it's this: expect God to provide you with necessities, but not luxuries. There's a lot of professing Christians even who have unbiblical expectations about what God promises to provide His people. And for many, it's much more than food, clothing, and the basic necessities of life. And here's where the context of a passage is so important. Because what Jesus promises here is not life's luxuries, but life's necessities. Things like food, things like clothing. However, many presume upon God to provide them with luxuries, not simply necessities. Big houses, huh? Luxury cars and material possessions of every kind are said to be evidences of God's blessing by some, and should be expected, they say, by faithful Christians. If you're faithful, they say, and if you have enough faith, then God will give you everything that you want and desire. Let me illustrate. I read about a man who had a big RV. It was a Commander 8x8. Maybe you know about that one. Ever seen the Commander 8x8? It's the biggest one built. 40 feet long. It's almost as long as my house. It's 2 stories tall. Can sleep up to 10 people. And it costs a mere $1.3 million. Wow. And on the sides of his RV, the owner had written this: seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Well, no one could mistake the message, right? It was this: be a faithful Christian, and God will give you a big RV just like mine. But you see, God's promise of provision is not for luxuries. So don't expect Him to give those. But do expect Him to provide necessities. He is committed to do that. And you have His word that He will do it. But don't expect Him to give more than He has promised. Expect God to provide you with necessities, not luxuries. All right, that brings us to our first point taken from verses 26 to 9, where Jesus gives us the first of three ways to combat worry. Notice, combat worry by considering God's provisions for the animal and plant kingdoms. Look at verse 26 again. You can almost imagine Him standing there in a field, right? With His disciples surrounding Him. Look at the birds of the air, He says. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature or height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed or arrayed like one of these. Well, here's the first way to combat worry about the provision of life's basic necessities according to Jesus. He says, look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Get outside and observe nature. Look at the natural world around you. And that's a representative way of saying, observe the animal and plant kingdoms that God has made and continues every day to provide for. And the lesson to be learned from this, as it relates to the subject of worrying about your provisions, is that God faithfully and continually provides for all of theirs. He feeds the birds, and He clothes lilies with greater beauty than King Solomon's apparel. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? In other words, if the Creator of all things provides for the needs of birds and arranges things in such a way that they have a daily supply of food, and if He provides the plant kingdom with their clothing, with a fresh supply of the most beautiful leaves and blossoms, then shouldn't you trust Him to provide you with food and clothing? Romans 8:32. What a wonderful verse. Just make a note of it. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is how we're to combat worry. It's by considering God's provisions for the animal and plant kingdoms. Here's how we can apply this. Worry and anxiety about basic provisions reveals a lack of faith and trust in God. Again, worry and anxiety about basic provisions reveals a lack of faith and trust in God. And I should say, by way of caveat, that a medical condition can intervene in your life and can cause anxiety and worry, which is perhaps something less than sinful when it occurs. But Jesus said, God feeds the birds. Listen, God feeds the birds. And you are of much greater value than birds. And God clothes the grass with more beautiful garments than Solomon ever wore. And he is more concerned to feed and clothe you than them. So believe him. God is committed to provide life's necessities for you. Jesus promised his disciples that their necessities would be provided. So if you doubt that, or if you're worried about that, then verse 30 might apply where Jesus said, notice, O you of little faith. You see, worry is an indication that you need something. You need more faith. And the only way to receive it is to ask for it. As did the disciples elsewhere, where they said, Lord, increase our faith. They recognized that they were impoverished as it relates to the subject of faith. Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith. That's what we need. But worry and anxiety about basic provisions reveals a lack of faith and trust in God. Well, the second of three ways to combat worry is revealed in verse 30 to 32. Number two on your outline is combat worry by contemplating God's knowledge of your every need. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Well, Jesus teaches us here that worry over human needs like food and clothing is inappropriate because God the Father is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows about every need. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. In fact, the Creator knows about every individual need. Bruce was talking about how when we pray together as a collective, God is zeroing in on every single person and hears every word you speak and even knows those thoughts that you don't speak. In the same way, He knows our every need. And think of it, as your Redeemer, and we just looked at Romans 8:32, did not God provide you with the greatest of things, the greatest of all things, with salvation and forgiveness? Why then would he not now provide you with lesser things, such as food and clothing and essential things? Therefore, his conclusion in verse 31 is simply this, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't worry because your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Combat worry by contemplating God's knowledge of your every need. Let me illustrate. My wife and I raised 6 children. Wow, did we really? 6 children? And there were many times when they had needs that they couldn't provide on their own. And sometimes not having those needs met worried them. So as parents, we provided those things. We knew they needed them, and we assured them that we would take care of them as their parents. And it was our joy and our delight to provide them. How much more so does God delight to provide for the needs of His children? And here's the application. The revelation that our Heavenly Father knows our every need is a great comfort and consolation to His children. It combats worry. What a blessing that God gives us assurance that He knows our every need and that He will provide them. What a powerful antidote for anxiety and worry it is. And what comfort it provides when Jesus said, "For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The revelation that our Heavenly Father knows our every need is a great comfort to His children, which combats worry. Well, the last of 3 points or ways to combat worry is revealed in verse 33. On your outline, number 3, notice, combat worry by seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Now here's a most important remedy for worry. Jesus said that His disciples are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But what does that expression mean? What is the kingdom of God? Let me give you a brief definition. God's kingdom is that which the God of heaven is building and establishing in this fallen world within believers' hearts, where He presently rules and reigns. Can I repeat that? Maybe the more important thing I'll say today for you. God's kingdom is that which the God of heaven is right now building and establishing in this fallen world within believers' hearts, where He rules and reigns. It consists of all whom He has spiritually recovered from sin and the fall, who are now His subjects and who are willing to submit to Him. And what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It means to make sure that God's kingdom rule is increasing and progressing in your life and in the lives of others, and that you're seeking it by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. J.C. Ryle gives a great explanation. Take a look at the blueprint in your bulletin here. He said, "When can we be said to seek the kingdom of God? We do so when we make it the chief business of our lives to have our hearts renewed and be made fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. We do so when we give a primary place in our minds to the interests of God's kingdom, when we labor to increase the number of God's subjects, when we strive to maintain God's cause and to advance God's glory in the world." End quote. Well, positively, that's what it means to seek the kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God. Negatively, it means don't be covetous and greedy. Don't be preoccupied and obsessed with the interests of your own little kingdom. We can become far too focused and preoccupied with our own little kingdoms, can't we? That will lead to something for sure. Worry and anxiety. Instead, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me illustrate. I knew a young man who felt called to become a missionary pilot. But flight school was very expensive, and the young man had little money. Well, a friend of his found out about the need and became convinced that God's kingdom would benefit from this young man being trained to be a pilot, and therefore he was forthcoming, and he paid a very, very large sum of money in order this young man would learn how to be a missionary pilot. What was that man doing? He was investing in God's kingdom. He was ranking it first in his life. He was investing in the life of a Christian whom he believed was a good spiritual investment. And by doing so, he became rich toward God by investing in his kingdom and in the life of one of his people. As one of the parallel gospels says, he invested in a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Kent Hughes, commenting on this, said, "Heavenly treasure will endure. Heavenly purses will never spring holes. Such is the treasure that a generous lifestyle stores up. Christians are to be generous with everything: their money, their homes, their possessions, their luxuries, their time, and their lives. Everything they have must be committed to Jesus Christ." So, by way of application and conclusion, very briefly, let me say this. When circumstances call for it, as at times they do, Christ's disciples should be willing to part with their possessions and give them to needy people and to worthy causes. And secondly, when your first priority in life is care and concern for God's kingdom, then God Himself will provide you with every necessity of life. All these things, Jesus said, shall be added unto you. And when that's true of you, when you seek your Father's kingdom and the interests of your Father's kingdom first and foremost, then worry and anxiety will be far from you. In a sense, it's the antidote. It's the cure. It's the remedy. Notice one last thing that Jesus said on his way out here in verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We are so often anxious and worried and troubled about many things. We're preoccupied frequently with our own little kingdom and how we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that if we do all these things, all these necessary, essential things shall be provided. Oh, give us faith in greater measure. Help us to trust you more, to provide for us all things needful. We pray this would be the portion of your people here. Grant them that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.